A hope in the future. Today we continue with the prophet Jeremiah. As we've talked repeatedly, Jeremiah showed up about 600 years before Jesus, and he prophesied, he foretold the word of the Lord for some 40 years of his ministry. And for most of that time, Jeremiah is warning the people of Judah that the foundation of their society, as nice as it looks, as okay as things are, as flourishing as the economy is, the foundation, the base of their culture was weak. It was flawed. It was, you know, like getting a piece of cardboard and getting it wet and trying to put a block on it and carry it around. It wasn't substantial. It wasn't significant. And for years, for decades, Jeremiah goes around and he tells the people, there needs to be a change. Something has to change, or there will be consequences that will take place. For those of you who are into history, in 597 BC, the Babylonians came and captured Judah and Jerusalem, and they took away as captives anybody who had any influence, the wealthy, the well-educated, the priests, anybody that had any connections, they carried them away into captivity because they figured they would be the people that would make trouble. So if you had, 1,000 followers on Facebook, you got carried off to Babylon because you have influence. You have people listening to you. That's why I'm not on Facebook. If Babylon captures us, I don't want them come looking for me because I got a million followers out there. You know what I'm saying? 10 years later, in 587 BC, the Babylonians come back for a return visit because the Israelites have rebelled against them. And this time, they not only take the leaders, there aren't many left, they take anybody they want. They take everyone. They take you and me. They take the common people, the blue-collar workers. And they drag them off. And today's message from Jeremiah happens between these two events, in that 10-year time span between the first Exodus and the second Exodus, the first exile and the second exile. And so we read these words of the Lord. It says, this is the text of the letter the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, one of the things my wife and I most like to do, any chance we get, is to go hiking. Whether it's through the woods, down the bike path, in Mohican, in the Smoky Mountains, which she just loves and adores. In a few weeks when we're out in Colorado, Malachi's got this 9-mile hike through the Rocky Mountains that he thinks we're going to go on. I'm going to hook his 80-pound dog to a sled and get pulled along this entire way. It seems like whenever we go somewhere, or whenever we have some free time, my wife wants to take a hike. And we love hiking. We just love different aspects of hiking. See, it seems like whenever you start out, hiking isn't fun to me when we start out. You're either in the woods and you can't see anything. I mean, really, one tree is another tree, right? How many times do you have to walk down the bike path? The trees don't change. I mean, they might change the colors or the seasons or whatever. But she's all about the journey, the walk, the hike. We go out to Mohican. The first year we were here, we hiked every trail in Mohican that there is. And Mohican's pretty, and it's fun for this area, but I'm used to hiking in the Smokies because that's where we love to go on vacation and wander through the woods. And it always seems like we get lost. Doesn't matter. I mean, there could be a guide there with an arrow pointing the way, and we somehow stumble off the trail. We get lost in Mohican. We cut through places that says no pedestrians, no trespassing, no whatever. And finally, because it's not real big, we stumble back on a trail somewhere, or the river, or a road, or something, and we figure out what's going on. But while we're walking and hiking and walking and hiking, and of course she loves to do the uphill stuff, right? I'm a flat hiker. She's a, where's the biggest mountain in the neighborhood? Let's do that. And the whole time we're out there, the bugs are biting on you, or else you're cold, depending on the season. It's too hot or it's too cold. It's too sunny or it's not sunny enough. It's too wet or it's too dry. And I'm whining and complaining with every single step. Grumbling under my breath. Whose stupid idea was this? And then eventually we get to something like, you know, the cliff or a vista where you can see for miles and it is gorgeous. Now, that's my idea of a hike. If we could, you know, get out of the car and they just plop me there, hey, for the 3 hours you're wandering through the woods or up the hill or whatever, I'm just going to enjoy the view. That's my idea of hiking. We get up there and we finally get to the top and we got bug bites all over us and we're hot or we're cold or we're thirsty or whatever the problem is. And here's this vista that unfolds. And we're all happy. And I look at my wife and I say, I told you this was a great idea. I told you. And then she says, yeah, it's 6 miles back to the car. What a stupid idea this was. But for those few minutes we're up on that vista, we get that magnificent view. We're looking out over the Smoky Mountains or out over a waterfall or the river or whatever the view is. There's that part of you that goes, finally. Finally, this has paid off. Finally, all the bug bites and all the walking. Finally, the blisters on my feet. Finally, carrying this backpack with water and trail mix. Finally, we've arrived. Finally. And if we read this passage in Jeremiah, that might be how we feel this morning. Finally, we've arrived. After the last 5 weeks of slogging through condemnation and criticism of the last, you know, 5 weeks of slogging through the doom and the gloom and the being chastised and rebuked, finally we come to a passage in Jeremiah that's good news. Finally we come to a passage in Jeremiah that we can celebrate, that makes us feel good. Finally we come to a verse in Jeremiah that we even actually have ever heard of before. Because if you've only heard one verse from Jeremiah, if we've only ever memorized one verse, or if you've ever opened a greeting card and there's been one verse from Jeremiah in it, here's the verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. We've probably heard that verse a million times. We've probably heard that verse more than we've heard all the other verses in Jeremiah put together. And so we get to this spot in Jeremiah and we hear this verse again and we go, finally some good news. Except. Do you notice as we read through these verses in Jeremiah that every one of them is about the future? Every one of them is about out there, somewhere down the road. Not one of these verses pertains to this day that we occupy right here and right now. They're all about something to come. Listen again. So it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Now that's comforting. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then, it's future. It's future. It's out there somewhere, a future day, something that hasn't happened yet that is still to come. Then, God says, you will call upon me at that point in the future and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, future tense, and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. They've only been there a few short years. I will gather you from the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Every word in this passage from Jeremiah, every word is about the future. It's about something that's going to happen somewhere down the road. And so as I read these and I go, well, you know, that's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I know the plans I have for you. That's one of everybody's favorite verses in all of Scripture. And yet, it doesn't pertain to this moment, this day. It's somewhere down the road. So how is that good news for you and I today? How do we get into that passage and say, ah, finally? And we talked a few minutes ago that the year's 597 BC. The people have been hearing the prophecies of Jeremiah for decades. They've been listening to his words of warning. They've been listening to him tell them that he, as good as everything looks on the surface, that the foundation of their society stinks. It's worthless. It's not significant or substantial enough to continue. What Jeremiah has been proclaiming and telling them for all these years and decades has finally come to pass. The Babylonian army comes in 597 BC and they take over Judah and they capture the capital city and they export the king and all the important people of their culture and their society, and they put a puppet king, Zedekiah, who we'll hear about some next week. They put him on the throne. And they've gone through the countryside and taken anything and everything they wanted. Nobody can stop them. Nobody can slow them down. They do whatever they want. The rich and the famous, the politicians and the priests, all the leaders are carted off to Babylon. And they walked. They didn't put them on a bus. They didn't put them on a train. It's about 800 or 900 mile journey because they follow the rivers. They don't just walk straight across the desert or they all die. That'd be about the distance if you and I left after the potluck today and walked to Jacksonville, Florida. You ready to go? Now, they didn't have to go through the mountains. It was all desert back then. But they go to from Jerusalem to what's modern-day Iraq. They walk 800 or 900 miles. And they begin to live there as a community in exile. And just an interesting little freebie for you today, it's here that these people who were previously called Judeans now become Jews. They shorten the name, they shorten the title. And it's living here as Jews, as they live in exile, they're longing to go home. My wife gets mad at me every time we go on vacation because about halfway to wherever we're going, I'm already thinking about our return trip. Know what I mean? About 3 days in, I'm like, I'm ready to go home. Home's just Ohio. I don't know. Why would I even be ready? You know what I'm saying? It's not like I'm going back to Michigan or anything like that. But I'm ready to be home. I'm ready to be surrounded by my stuff. I'm ready to sleep in my bed. I'm ready to sit on my couch. I'm ready to have my books and my washer and dryer. Just all my own stuff. Anybody like that? There have been a couple of vacations that we've actually turned around and come home a day or two early, and boy, that really makes her happy. Not. And these Judeans, these Jews, are in the same but a different situation in that they can't go home. They can't cut short their vacation. They can't say, hey, forget, you know, this trip to Niagara. We're just going to drive home. They're longing for home. They're longing for family. They're longing for that which is familiar. They're longing to be able to go and worship at the temple. They're yearning and they're desperate to return to Judah. Listen again to the words that Jeremiah writes before he writes that best-known verse that we all love. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams and encourage them to have. Now these diviners are telling them, it's just going to be a short trip. We're just going to be here for a really short time. They're telling them what they want to hear, right? Everything is good. We're in exile, but we're going to, don't unpack your bags. Don't settle down. We're going to be on that next caravan back to Judea. He says, don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise. 70 years. They're in exile and they're desperate to go home. And God says, chill out. Hang out. You're going to be here for a while. Go ahead and unpack all your junk. Make yourselves at home. And he's telling this to people who are just like us, right? We're people who love to wait. Amen? Like Debbie said this morning at praise team, you never pray for patience, right? I learned that lesson years ago. I might need some. I might want God to give me some, but I am not so stupid that I'm going to get on my knees and say, oh God, please give me some patience. Because you know what? He answers that prayer. He answers it. And he constantly says, you don't have enough yet. I'm going to give you some more, right? I'm like, Lord, my cup overflows. He says, get a bigger cup because you got more patience coming, dude. We're a people who you know, you ever sit at the traffic light and you're like, is this light ever going to change, right? Or you go in a construction zone, you know, like here in Ohio, it's winter and orange barrel season. Those are the only two seasons in this state. And no matter where you go, and here in Mount Vernon, I'm still trying to figure this out. They can block more roads in a day in Mount Vernon than any place I've ever been in my life. Simultaneously. You decide you're not going over this bridge, they got this bridge tore up. You're not going over this bridge or this bridge, they got downtown torn up. You know, it's like you want to drive to Newark around to Columbus to get up to Fredericktown kind of deal. You ever get frustrated like that? You ever stand next to the microwave and you're like, 10, 9, what's wrong with the stupid microwave? I just want my food now. As a human being, we hate to wait. And God tells these Jewish people who hate to wait, who are desperate to get home, he says, chill out. You're going to be here for a while. In fact, you're going to be here for 70 years. Now, for those of you who are 70 or older, 70 years is like a long time in one respect. And in another, it's like the blink of an eye, right? But here in this world, 70 years is a good chunk of change. And some of us that aren't 70 yet, that's our whole life plus more. And some of you youngsters out there, you know, that's twice your life or three times as long as you've been around. God says, wait. Wait. And this text of Scripture is an amazing description of a word that's used to describe a time between. And the word is liminal. And you can take this word and you can make a bet with someone and you can win a free lunch or whatever you want, however you want to use it. But the word we're looking at this morning is liminal. It literally means on the threshold. It's like when we walked in the door today, we're like on the threshold. We're not in, we're not out, we're going somewhere and we're coming from somewhere. We've left there, but we're not yet there. It's liminal. As we enter into something different or something new. Liminal time or liminal space refers to a time when things are changing in our lives, in our world. And it amazes me, because I'm just like you, life is all about change, isn't it? And yet, we resist change with every ounce of our being. Every minute of every day is about change. We change, our jobs change, our marital status changes, our kids change, everything changes. People are born and people die, people come and people go. And yet we resist change. And in liminal time, the old is gone and the new is coming. It's this time of transition. Things have shifted and changed. And this is where these Jewish exiles are living. They no longer live in their homeland. They no longer live in their homes. They no longer worship at their temple. Now they're in a new place, and they don't know yet what that's going to be. And it's at this time that Jeremiah writes this letter to these people. And as we all know, liminal time, in-between time, can be pretty disconcerting. It can be pretty uncomfortable. It can be uncertain. But as we read through Scripture, so much of the Bible is about liminal time. Abram and Sarai, back before they changed their names to Abraham and Sarah, they're just living their everyday lives, hanging out, doing what they do, raising their family, going to work, growing crops. And God says, dude, pick it up and pack it up. It's time to go. And Abraham and Sarah pick it up and pack it up, and they move. They've lived here all their lives. This is their home. This is where their family is. This is where they worship. This is where their favorite supermarket is. This is what's comfortable to them. And God says, go. And the old normal has disappeared, and a new normal has yet to happen because they're on journey. They're walking. They're traveling. Remember the Hebrew people? God calls them out of Egypt. He delivers a people from slavery and bondage. And now everything's cool, right? They get out. They're no longer slaves. In fact, the Egyptians gave them all kinds of good stuff to take with them. I blame all my materialistic tendencies on those Jewish people way back then, right? None of them said, no, I don't need that gold, and I don't need that food, and I don't need that possession, and I don't need that cattle. They took everything that was offered to them. They're no longer slaves, they're free, and everything's cool, right? No. They're in a liminal season. For 40 years, they wander the wilderness. Here are a people who only know slavery. They only know bondage. They don't even know how to be free. And for 40 years, they wander around in the wilderness. They are in liminal space and in liminal time. The old normal of being a slave is gone, and the new normal of being a nation in the promised land has not yet come. And for 40 years, they're wandering around. It's interesting that Jesus actually creates liminal space in the lives of his disciples. Jesus comes on the scene, and he preaches and he proclaims the kingdom. Whoa, sorry, that's like Abraham. Here's what Jesus says. The time has come. He's telling his disciples, the time has come. The kingdom of God is here. Turn back to God and believe the good news. And what do the disciples do? They leave their homes and they leave their families and they leave their careers, they leave their jobs, and they start following Jesus. The old normal is not there anymore, and the new normal has, they don't know what they're doing. They've never been there before. They don't know Jesus yet. They just know that this rabbi said, come on. And they set out on that journey. They start walking. They don't know where they're going. They're simply following him. And this is exactly what's going on in the Scriptures this morning. The Jewish community, these leaders, are living in exile. They're living in a new place. The old has gone and the new has yet to come. They don't know what this new normal is going to look like. They don't know how they're going to earn a living. They don't know what's going to be demanded of them. They don't know any of this. And they get this letter from Jeremiah. And they all get together to hear what the prophet has to say. And he says, contrary to what everybody else is telling you, this isn't going to be a day trip. Unpack all your stuff. Put your socks in the drawers, hang out. In fact, go out and plant some gardens. Now you know as soon as you plant a garden that you're going to be there for a little while because it's got to have the growing season, right? So you know when he says plant your gardens, okay, we're not going home this weekend. This isn't a Friday night, Saturday, Sunday trip, and by Monday morning I'll be back at work. He says, you're going to be here for a while. And not only unpack your stuff and not only put your stuff away, build yourself a house. I don't know about you, but I'm not a very good builder, so this is going to take a little while. You know what I'm saying? Even if it's just a mud one-room adobe shack with aluminum roof on it, I'm not real great at that. I'm going to be here for a while. And he says, have kids and have grandkids. Are you kidding me? I'm 63 years old. I just had my first grandkid. I don't want to wait that long. And Jeremiah is saying, you're going to be here a long, long, long time. Get comfortable. Get comfortable. Now, in our own lives, we've done liminal time. In fact, some can say that our entire life is a liminal thing between being born, being saved, and getting to heaven. You know what I'm saying? But if for those of us who like graduated high school, you know what liminal time is. You're not quite a young adult, but you're not a kid anymore, and you're trying to figure it out and find your way, and what am I allowed to do and not allowed to do, and what are the rules and regulations? That's liminal time. You've ever been engaged to be married, that's liminal time. You're not just boyfriend, girlfriend anymore, you're fiancés. You're looking forward to that time when you're husband and wife, but you're not there yet. Or maybe we've left one job and started another. When we came here, it was liminal time. We've left one church, we're coming to another church. The old normal is gone. We're not quite sure what the new normal is going to be. Or if you've ever been pregnant, that first time, you're a mom, you're a dad for the first time ever, right? You don't know what that's going to look like. I tell people all the time, you know, girls have an advantage. Like when Caleb, our firstborn, was, you know, Deb was pregnant with him. And she's like, got all this bonding time. I'm like, you got a 9-month head start, you know what I'm saying? It wasn't literally until Caleb was born, and I'm sitting there at 3 a.m. in the hospital intensive care unit that I'm holding him, that really I got to experience that love for my son. But that's liminal time, that whole 9 months and 9.5 months for him because he decided he didn't want to show up. But that whole time is like, what is this? And you read books and you look on the internet and you're trying to figure out everything that's good. Never been there, never done that. It's liminal time. It's the old normal is gone and the new normal hasn't come yet. Or for those of you who retired, right? You used to go to work every day. Sometimes 7 days a week, sometimes more hours than it seemed like there were in a day. You're working and you're working and you're working, and one day they say, get out. You know, they give you a gold watch or they give you a party, and you're like, what do I do with myself now? I've been a slave all these years, and now I'm free. I'm living the dream, right? Every minute of the 24 hours is mine. All those times can be very uncomfortable, can be very uncertain, can be very unsettling. Because what do we do with that liminal time? We've never been there before. We like what was back there, and we're uncertain about what's out there, and we're stuck right here in the middle. Now, a case could be made that our nation is in liminal time. We can sense a shift in the values, in the morals, in the way our culture functions, and what's acceptable and what's not acceptable anymore. There was a day not that long ago when Christians were not always agreed with, but at least held with respect and esteem. You know, if you told somebody that you believed in Jesus and he was your Savior and Lord, that even if they weren't a Christian, they at least acknowledged that and gave you credit for that kind of deal. There was a time not that long ago, I can remember when I got saved way back in the dark ages, 1974, my pastor wasn't perfect, but he held a position of respect and authority, and we respected him. And 15 years later, as I was getting added to a staff in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, at the church business meeting, there were people attacking the pastor. And I was like, Did I miss something here? There was a time when even if people didn't agree with us, Christian values and morals were kind of the accepted norm of the land, and now they're trashed at every turn. There was a time when you and I as believers were respected, and now we're probably the only religious group that you can discriminate against and get away with it. Things are changing. Times are changing. And as a result, a lot of Christians are uncertain, they're unsettled, they're nervous, they're wanting to go back to how it used to be because we're not sure what's out here. So what are we to do today? What are you and I as believers in the God of the Bible to do in the midst of the liminal season that we're in as a nation, as a culture, as a society? What do we do? How do we live? How do we behave? That's the question we probably would love to have an answer to. If somebody could just, you know, here's the answer to what we're to do as believers. Boom, 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 boom. In one sentence, it's all good. And usually that's what we're after. I want an answer. I want a solution. But we're looking at it from the wrong perspective. Rather than ask, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? What do we do with this liminal time in which we're living? The question really ought to be, what does God want to do? What is God wanting to do in this liminal time that we find ourselves in as a nation right now? Not what do we want, what does God want? Why has God put us here? What's his purpose with this whole thing called liminal time? I think what he's doing is he's putting his character in his people. Remember Abraham and Sarah? God calls them and they start walking. And I think that liminal time is time that God used on their journey to prepare them, because in Genesis 12 he says, through you all the peoples of the world will be blessed. God has to take this couple and put his character and his nature inside of them so that they can be a people who will be a blessing to the entire world. And these Hebrews wandering around, it takes God 40 years to get the slave mentality out of them and to get the freedom mentality in them. 40 years, and the whole time they're doing this journey, he's putting his character and his nature in his people. Jesus creating the liminal character, the liminal time with his disciples, it's so he can change them, so that he can put what Paul later calls the mind of Christ in them. That's what's going on here in this exile. It's going to take God 70 years to change their thinking. It's going to take God 70 years to change their thought from me, me, me to God, God, God. Which brings us to today. What's God wanting to do in the liminal time that you and I are living in right now? The same thing he always does in liminal time. The same thing he does throughout Scripture in liminal time. He wants to put his character and his nature inside you and I so that we have the mind of Christ. So that you and I love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. So you and I can be his people. So we can forgive others the way we've already been forgiven. So that we can love one another, even though there are days we probably don't like each other all that much. He's putting his character and his spirit in us so that we see and recognize and acknowledge and live in light of the fact that every human being walking this planet has been created in the image and likeness of God. No matter how mad they make us, no matter what their politics are, no matter what their sexual orientation is, no matter what their faith is, no matter what their skin color is, regardless of anything, that we love them with the love of Christ. See, during this liminal season, God wants to form in us his very nature, his very heart, his very spirit. And in this liminal time, we get to choose whether or not we're going to surrender to that. Choose whether or not we're going to be Jesus in our world. Choose whether or not we're going to be his hands and his feet. Choose whether or not we're going to speak words of love and not hate. Words of acceptance. See, there's a tremendous difference between loving the sinner and loving the sin. And you and I in this liminal season need to learn to separate those two. Because that sinner is created in the image and likeness of God.